So this morning in Acts 13, we're just picking up again on Paul's first missionary journey. Well, Paul and Barnabas, actually it was Paul and Barnabas and Mark, remember, but here we're told that Mark left them, which later does appear to be a cause of concern. But it's what's happening here is this first missionary journey, which went from Antioch in Syria across to Cyprus, then back up to back north to the mainland, which is really modern-day Turkey. It was Asia Minor. And Paul and Barnabas go into another place called Antioch, which is not the same Antioch. It's a Pisidian Antioch, which is really southern Galatia. We know the word Galatia from Paul's letter to the Galatians. He writes to the Galatians not long after this visit, in actual fact, to clarify the gospel. But this whole section is really about Paul and Barnabas's ministry in Antioch and Pisidia. And most of this passage that's been read to us is actually a sermon of Paul's in the synagogue. So really I'm giving a sermon on a sermon today. And most of the passage is the sermon, and then there's a response from the people. And it's really those two things I want us to consider today. What Paul is actually saying in his sermon and what their response means. And I want to suggest that what's happening here is that Paul is outlining for the Israelites who are listening to him how great their privilege is to have known of God's grace and to see its fulfillment in Christ. And he's calling them to respond and to enter into the privilege that is theirs. And some do, but many reject. That's really the message for us today, to consider our own privilege being people who've received grace and who know and understand grace, and a call to respond to that, to enter more deeply into grace, to embrace the grace that embraces us, is my title. So again, that's just, you know, there's a lot here in this passage, but I just want us to grab that's what I think the key issue is for us, to recognize the privileges that are ours and to enter more deeply into them. I have an illustration that picks up on this. Imagine that you're terrible thing. Imagine you're in a plane that crashes in a desert and you survive. And you're stuck in this desert. It's hard to imagine a desert on a day like this, but I'm talking about a dry and arid place. And you're there and you're dehydrated. There's no water. There's no food. You're dehydrated and you're starving. You're lost and basically you're dying. And then, lo and behold, a rescue party turns up and they offer you ice cold L&P. I don't know if that means anything to others, but I remember one time coming off a tramp, being totally dehydrated. I went to McDonald's and, you know, you could have that refill cup. I drank so much ice cold L&P. It was absolutely divine. So imagine you're just parched and they offer you ice cold L&P, food and rescue. And you're there bent over digging in the sand, trying to find food and water. And you look up and you say, no thanks, I'll figure it out myself. That's kind of a ridiculous picture, right? But that's actually a picture of how we can respond to God's grace. We puddle around trying to fix things ourselves. We try to fix our sin ourselves, try to fix our struggles ourselves. And all the while, God holds out grace in Jesus Christ. And so often, many people hearing the message of grace are actually saying, no thanks, I'll figure it out myself. But even we as Christians do that. After we've come to know Christ and know of his grace in our lives, we still keep trying to figure it out ourselves, trying to fix it ourselves. And all the while, God's holding out grace and we say, no thanks. In our sins and our struggles and our sorrows, we tend to focus on fixing it ourselves. The story of the gospel is a story of past, present, and future grace held out to us. It's being held out to us today. It'll be held out to us tomorrow. We are privileged, and yet so often we say, oh, it's okay, I'll figure it out. And so here you see when Paul preaches to the Jewish people, reminding them of the privileges that were theirs, to know the grace of God through their whole life story, and now to see the grace of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Paul is holding that out to them to enter more deeply into it. And they end up saying no thanks in a most violent way, as they began to argue with Paul and revile him. And in the end, they persecuted Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Paul later says to Timothy, he says, you know the persecutions I had in Antioch. He's referring to what happens here. But here's the great judgment on them, you see. As they refuse grace, there's a sense in which God takes it away. He gives them what they choose. And so in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. They turned from their privilege and turned away. And so God took the gospel to the Gentiles. This picture here is a picture of what often happens through the book of Acts. As Paul goes on more missionary journeys, he goes first to the Jews, he goes to the synagogues where they gather. When they reject him, he goes to the Gentiles and he grants them the privileges of grace. So again, just that's a kind of a summary. I'll just take you quickly through Paul's sermon to see how he unfolds that. In his sermon, which is basically verses 13 to 41, it's a proper sermon because it has three parts. In the first part, it's grace promised through history to Israel. In the second part, it is grace provided in Christ. In the third part, it is grace's privileged invitation. Grace through history, fulfilled in Christ, offered to them to respond to. In verses 13 to 25, grace is promised through history. And all he does here is he kind of tells them what they know, but he's reminding them of how privileged they are. He recounts their known history. And all through that, he's highlighting God's initiative in grace to Israel and his faithful patience in their faithlessness. From verses 17 to 22, God is the subject of nearly all the verbs. If you've got your Bible, just look at it. It says, men of Israel, who fear God, listen. And then he says, God is the subject. See? The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. He made the people great during their stay in Egypt. It was he who, with uplifted arm, led them out. It was he who put up with them in the wilderness and all their complaining and rebelling. Verse 19, it was he who destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan and gave them their land as an inheritance. Verse 20, he gave them judges. Verse 21, he gave them Saul. And then he removed him and then he gave them David. It is God actively acting in grace all the way through their life story. And that grace, you see, because it's such a long story and we know the story, it's obvious it includes not only God's initiative in grace, but his patient faithfulness with them in all their pushing against grace. That comes out very clearly in verse 18 again. For about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. In fact, for hundreds of years, God put up with all their sins and all their rebellions and kept acting towards them in his grace and faithfulness. Because his intention, you see, as it comes out in verse 23, his intention through all of that history was to give them a savior. See verse 23? Of this man's offspring, that is King David, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Notice exactly what he's saying. God has brought to Israel a savior. He's saying it to the people in front of him. God has been doing all of this through your whole national history, through your whole life story, in order to bring to you a Savior, Jesus Christ. And the point of all of that is to say to them, you are very privileged that God should so act in this way to you, all the way to the fulfillment in the coming of Christ. And so then Paul takes time in his sermon to make the second point. He wants to tell them about Christ. Verse 26 says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. It's for you, he's saying. That's why all of this has happened. It's for you. And so he proclaims Christ to them, as Paul always did. He proclaimed Christ, the grace that is provided in Christ. From verses 26 to 37, he preaches Christ, and his particular focus, again, is on the death and resurrection of Christ. Death and resurrection of Christ. I want perhaps you to notice two things about that death. Well, three things, really. He says in verse 27, the rulers in Jerusalem didn't understand or recognize what God was doing. And so they actually fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament by condemning him. In other words, God's hand was even in their act of rebellion at that point, in order that he should continue to show them grace by giving them a Savior. Then verse 28, they found him in him no guilt worthy of death. That's one of those great statements in Scripture. Comes out in the trial so clearly that reminds us the one they had executed was an innocent victim. And then in verse 29, it uses a word that I've highlighted before. It says they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Just realized how often the word tree is used for the cross. We always talk about the cross, and we have the symbols of the cross. But in Galatians and here, Paul uses the word tree because the Old Testament specifically said this, that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. That meant that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was being hung on a tree. And it meant that he was under the curse of God. So you see those two things in his death. He was an innocent victim under the curse of God. And that, you see, he says, is the great fulfillment of all of God's promises to provide you a Savior. Think about that again, even for ourselves today, that an innocent victim was hung on a tree under the curse of God. What that means for us is this. No human being can actually take the place of another and die in their place to redeem them from their sin. Why can I not die for anybody here and redeem you from your sins? It's because I'm already a sinner myself, and when I die the death that I deserve to die for my sins. I can't die for another because I only die for myself. I can't bear another's penalty because the penalty is mine alone. But this is what Jesus does. You see, he's an innocent victim. He never deserved to die. He had no sin to be punished for. So when he dies, he bears the curse for another. Never deserved to die. He had no penalty of his own to pay, so he is free to pay the penalty for the others and bear their curse. That's the glory of the work of Christ, you see. And God affirms, as Paul goes on to explain, God affirms that he has accepted the substitute death of an innocent victim, bearing our penalty. He has accepted that. He has accepted Jesus' death on our behalf, and he affirms that by raising him from the dead. That's the sign that Jesus' death conquered the penalty of sin. Jesus' death conquers death. And so Paul focuses then on the resurrection. Verse 30, God raised him from the dead. And in him is established all the promises of God and all his grace being held out to a people. There's a lot there in that last bit in his sermon, but he quotes three different psalms showing how the resurrection fulfills the promises of God. Verse 34 is perhaps very helpful for us. It says, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And if, in other words, everything that was offered to King David, an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting reign over a people who would dwell in peace and safety, all of that is fulfilled in Christ. When he says, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David, sure there means permanent. Through Jesus Christ, great David's greater son, through his death and resurrection, God gives to a people the permanent blessings of David. That is a redeemed kingdom, a redeemed eternity. This is the grace that's being held out. And so as Paul unfolds that for this people, he says, look what God was doing in your history. Look what God is now doing in Jesus Christ. Now you need to turn to him in faith and repentance. And so he invites them in verses 38 to 41. There's an engine in the background here. Verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore. You see what he's saying? This is your privilege. He says it's come to fulfillment in Christ. Now this is what is being offered to you. Beware lest you turn away, but beware lest you scoff and go your own way and seek to do it on your own. Glorious invitation. Perhaps it's helpful for us just to note the content of that invitation. He actually offers them two things, which is offered to us every day. In verse 38, it's the forgiveness of sins. In verse 39, it's being freed from everything from which we could not be freed by the law of Moses. He offers us the forgiveness of sins. Our sin is no longer held against us. We know these words. They're so familiar, but think again. In Christ, our sin is no longer held against us, not even the sins of this morning. The debt is wiped. The penalty is paid. Verse 39 emphasizes that one says, by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. In other words, what it's saying is, it's a free gift to set us free from the penalty of our sins, which could never be earned by us by obeying all the law of God. In other words, scrupulous obedience would never cover our sin, never give us life with God, never usher us into heaven. In Christ, we are set free from the soul-crushing burden of never being quite good enough. The word free here is literally the word that's used for justification. Not only forgiven, the sins forgiven, but being declared and viewed as wholly innocent and righteous in God's sight because of the work of another. As we say often in the Heidelberg Catechism, it is as if I had never committed any sins and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. That's the invitation for them. Perhaps it wouldn't hurt to relate a humorous story here that Malcolm Tasker just sent me. Some of you may have read this or heard this, but it's fictitious, of course. But a man dies and he meets St. Peter at the gates of heaven. And Peter says to the man, here's how it works. You need to have 100 points to get into heaven. You tell me about all the good things you've done. They're all worth a certain number of points. If your total is 100 or more, you can come in. Well, of course, the man thinks 100. That's not too bad. I can make that. So he says, okay, I was happily married to the same woman for 52 years. I never looked at another woman. I was attentive and loved her dearly. That's great, says Peter. That'll be 2 points. Says the man, this is going to be harder than I thought. Well, I attended church regularly, volunteered my time, and tithed faithfully. Wonderful, says St. Peter. That's worth another point. 1 point, says the man. Okay. Digging deeper. I was involved with a prison ministry for 25 years. I went into the prison at least monthly and shared Jesus with them. Wow, says Peter. That's great. That'll be another 2 points. Only 2 points, says the man. At this rate, it'll only be by the grace of God that I'll ever get into this place. Correct, says Peter. That's 100 points. Come on in. Only by grace. The grace that is held out in Jesus Christ. You see, he's saying to them, this is your privilege. God has been working in your history, preparing you as a people to bring the Savior to you, to know a full and free salvation. This too is our great privilege. Our great privilege. See, if we've been raised in a Christian home or raised in Christ, even if we've heard the gospel, we have a privilege to embrace Christ. But we read of a response here, and we read of two responses. A reminder that the gospel itself is the great divider. There's a responsibility that comes with our privilege. The more privileged we are to know of grace, the more responsible we are to turn to it, to enter into it, to embrace that grace that embraces us. So here we read, sadly, of the loss of privilege. Again, in verses 45 and 46, when the Jews are stirred up by jealousy and they begin to contradict and argue with Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas said, well, okay, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. It's like my opening story of you being in the desert. It's the drive to go our own way, do it our own way, find life by our own efforts. As we're reminded of grace here, remember grace isn't just what we're offered at the beginning of the Christian life. Grace is held out to us every day. As you and I wrestle with temptations and particular sins, as we wrestle with our failures, as we wrestle with our sorrows and losses, our very particular struggles, grace comes to us every day and says, my love and presence is fresh and new every day. Come to me, all who are burdened. Why do you labor on your own? You know, when we wrestle with particular sins, we tell God we're going to do better. You see what's happening there? We say, sorry, God, I'll do better. All we're saying to God is, I don't need your grace to deal with this. I'll do it myself. But grace says, bring it to me. Bring it to me and let my grace be sufficient. That's what we need. Well, here there's a great encouragement. Despite all the rejection, the gospel doesn't stop. This is another place in the book of Acts where we're just reminded that the gospel doesn't stop. Verses 48 and 49, when the Gentiles heard this, that the gospel was coming to them, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Another one of Luke's great statements, that the gospel keeps on going. Despite reactions, God will not stop spreading the gospel. God will not stop reaching out to us who would not reach out ourselves. Notice verse 48. as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Grace is so unstoppable that it brings people in. It arrests people's hearts. It reaches out to a people who would not reach out themselves. Imagine missing out on that grace. Well, here's my closing thought for us. Again, the call to respond to our privilege as these people were being called to embrace grace and even with suffering. For Paul and Barnabas, there's the reminder that suffering comes with the gospel. Paul and Barnabas are persecuted and driven out because of the gospel. It will cost us to embrace grace. It will cost us to be faithful to our privileges. But isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth paying the price? There is no substitute for the grace of God. Perhaps in the response of those who did embrace the gospel this day, but we see the call to ourselves. In verse 42, it says, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. They begged to hear more. They were hungry. In verse 43, Paul and Barnabas speak to them and urge them to continue in the grace of God. In verse 52, we're reminded that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is what the gospel does. So perhaps in closing, this call to you and I from verse 43, when Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. If you take nothing away this morning, take that away. That's the call to you and I to continue in the grace of God. Nothing else compares to the grace of God. And so as Paul preached to them, I suggest we do some of what Paul has done in his sermon. To continue in the grace of God, let me encourage you to do this, to pause and to do this. One, trace God's grace in your own life story. You did that for Israel. You trace God's grace in their life story. Trace God's grace in your life story. Don't take it for granted. Remember that it could have been otherwise. You could have been a different person in a different context with a different story with no ability to trace God's grace in your life story. But if you can do that this morning, do it. And then recognize how blessed and how privileged you actually are. And then remember these great words today for yourself from Lamentations 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And in the midst of everything you're dealing with, believe God for this. Believe him for his past, present and future grace sealed to you in the blood of Jesus Christ. And apply all of that to whatever you're dealing with now, your struggle with sin, to your own personal struggle, to your own sorrows. Apply to all of that this enormous grace of God held out with open hands to you. Jesus Christ and his infinite grace is yours. Continue to embrace the grace that embraces you. Callum, can you pick that up, please? Sorry, something just blew over on the deck. I'm going to pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's message. The message of the gospel of grace to this people as it comes to us today. You know our hearts, Lord. You know all that is in us. Pray that every one of us would be drawn deeply into the grace that you have for us to face today and tomorrow and the whole of eternity because of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.